Jeremiah chapter number 18 in your Bible. I love Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And y'all got almost as much traffic as, I said almost as much traffic as we do in Atlanta, Georgia. But we're so honored to be here. I love your pastor and his family. I've known him his whole entire life. And I'm a little bit jealous of him. Number one is youth. That good golden voice that he has. And that beautiful hair. God bless you, son. I'll tell you, I'm almost to break out in jealousy. I miss my hair. I really do. How many of you miss your hair? Amen. But God is good. And I'm looking forward to hanging out a couple of days. And I am glad to have Miss Arthur with me. This is her first meeting out. She had some surgery and she's doing better. And she's the bionic woman, got a brand new hip. And we're excited about that. And we're so glad the Lord touched her. And I'm glad that the Lord is faithful to us. And what a mighty God that we serve. And it's good to see some of the best friends I got on planet Earth here. And I love you, Brother Smith, and your family. And thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for a kind invitation. Jeremiah chapter number 18. And we'll begin reading our text tonight in verse number 1. I asked the pastor what time he wanted me done, and he said 7. And according to my watch, it's already 7:20, so I don't know what we're going to do here, but I'm just kidding. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down. And can I tell you tonight some of the greatest lessons in life that you'll ever learn about mercy and grace won't be on the upside. It'll be on the downside. But I'm glad tonight that where I am does not change who God is. I'm glad my geographical location does not diminish God's divine ability to meet my need. Whether I'm soaring high or I'm down low, standing somewhere in the shadows is my faithful Father. He said, go down to the potter's house. He said in verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he threw it away and said, I'm finished. It's too late. No, it said, so he made it again. And say that little phrase out loud with me tonight. So he made it again. Another vessel as seemed good. I like that. As seemed good to the potter to make it. And I'm interested tonight in that little phrase where it said that he made it again. That little word again is big in my heart tonight. I'm glad the God that we serve is not only the amazing God. He is not only the awesome God. He is not only the able God. He is not only the accessible God, the available God. But I'm glad he is the again God. I'm glad what God has done before, he has no problem doing again. I'm glad tonight that he is the God of divine restoration. He's the God that fixes broken things in our hearts and in our lives. I love this passage because it's what I call a relationship passage. It's one of those places in the Bible that reminds us of who God is to us and what we are to him. In the words of the Shunammite girl in the Song of Solomon, she said, my beloved is mine and I am his. I'm glad tonight that I belong to somebody and Jesus is his name. I'm glad that a Christian is more than checking off a list of do's and don'ts. It is a personal relationship with God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I belong to somebody. I'm glad he's the father. I'm the son. I'm glad he is the shepherd and I'm the sheep. I'm glad he is the vine and I'm the branch. I'm glad he is the master and I'm the disciple. I'm glad he's the captain and I'm the soldier. I'm glad he's the king and I'm the citizen. And I'm glad tonight that he is the potter and I am the clay. Let me emphasize that. He is the potter and I am the clay. You say, well, what is so significant about that? Well, I have met a few Baptists that thought he was the clay and they were the potter. But ladies and gentlemen, he is the potter and I am the clay. I'm glad he's our faithful potter. I'm glad he is our heavenly potter. I'm glad he is our patient potter. And I'm glad that he has your and my best interest in mind. And when it's marred, when it's messed up, when it's broken, I'm glad he's the God that hears again. He's the God that loves again. He's the God that fixes again. He's a God that mends the broken heart again. I'm glad he is the potter and we are the clay. I want you to come to our text tonight. I want you to see three wonderful things about this heavenly potter. Number one, in the text, I want you to see the potter's house. The potter's house. Beside of that phrase, write this down. The place where the broken are mended. The word of God comes to Jeremiah. And he says, Jeremiah, I want to teach you something. And I want to take you to this place. And when I take you to this place, I'm going to give you my word. Lord, where is this place? He said, son, it is down at the potter's house. A place where the broken are mended. A place where God is working his divine purposes for your good and his glory. And he went down to the potter's house and he got a first eye glimpse of a God that fixes broken things. I'm glad when that potter finds that clay, he doesn't leave the clay where he found it. But he digs it up and he brings it to his house. And in his house, he is going to make something out of that little wad of dirt. Aren't you glad to be in the potter's house? You say, well, Brother Arthur, where is the potter's house? You're sitting in it tonight. A place where the broken are mended. You know what the church is? It's the potter's house. It's a hospital. The light is on and the door is open and the invitation still stands. Whosoever will, let them come. This is a place where the weary are rested. This is a place where the hungry are fed. This is the place where the broken are mended. This is the place where the unwanted are loved. And aren't you glad when you was a sinner, a half a heartbeat from hell, Jesus found you and Jesus saved you. And he didn't leave you out in the world to flounder around, but he dug you up. And he brought you to, and he placed you in the potter's house. And it's in this place, under the ministry of the potter and his word and his work, he will accomplish his divine purpose in your heart and in mine. I want to say to that little lump of clay on that wheel, Mr. Lump, the greatest day in your life is when the potter found you. And the greatest day in your life is when the potter dug you up out of that clay pit. And the greatest day in your life is when he brought you to his house. And if you'll just stay real close to the potter's house, he's going to take nothing and he is going to make something. Aren't you glad there is a place where the broken are mended, where God works on your behalf and mine, and it's just good to be in the potter's house. Let me lay something heavy on you tonight. Did you know the church is not for good people? The church is not for perfect people. Someone said, how many good people go to your church? We don't have any good people. All of the good people go to the other church. All the messed up people come to our church. In fact, that's what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 19 when he said, they that are whole need not a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I come to call sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad there's a world out here tonight. They're broken. They're all fouled out. And they're looking for answers and they're searching for hope. And I'm glad there's a place on the side of the road where the light is on and the door is open. And the invitation is not stay away, but the invitation is come on in. You got problems. We got solutions. You got questions. We got answers. I'm glad there's hope and help and healing at the potter's house. And I'm glad there's a place where the broken are mended. Secondly, in the text, I want you to see not only the potter's house, but I want you to see the potter's hand. The potter's hand. When Jeremiah walked into that house, his attention was captivated on the potter. And notice this potter is not beating this clay into subjection with a ball bat. He is not stomping this clay in subjection with his foot. But the thing that caught the eye and the heart of Jeremiah was the potter's hand. For if you're going to be a potter, you got to touch the clay. You can't potter from a distance. If you're going to take a lump of clay and make something beautiful out of it, you have to get close. You have to put your hand on it. And I wonder if there's anybody in this room tonight, you're glad when you was a sinner lost and undone that the hand of the potter reached further down than you could reach up. And I'm glad there's no sinner too wicked and no soul too far from God that the long arm of God's amazing grace can't reach and dig up. I'm glad to be in the potter's hand. Oh, when that potter finds that clay, he doesn't find a finished vessel. When that potter finds that clay, he doesn't find a beautiful vessel that will hold water to touch the lips of a king. He doesn't find a beautiful vase that will hold beautiful flowers. No, when that potter finds that clay, it has no form, it has no shape. It looks like all the other dirt wads stuck in the clay pit. Oh, but that potter has the ability to look beyond what it is to see what it can become. Oh, can I say that again? He has the ability to look beyond what it is to see what it can become. When you and I see people, we see people. When people pass our lives, whatever they are, that's what we see. If they're drunken people, we see drunken people. If they're drugged people, we see drug people. If they're perverted and wicked people, we see perverted and wicked people. But God, the heavenly potter, he sees church members, Sunday school teachers, choir members. I like this one, tithers. Tithers, and he sees preachers and he sees soul winners. You know why? He looks beyond what we are to see what we can become. I'm glad when he saw me that night, he looked beyond my past, he looked beyond my sin, he looked beyond my fault, and he saw my need. And in spite of what I was and who I was, he loved me, he accepted me, and it's just good to be in the potter's hand. I got a friend of mine that lives up in Greensboro, North Carolina, and he is a developer. He is a developer. And he'll ride down the road and see a cornfield and surrounded by woods and a creek running through it. And you know what he sees? He sees Walmarts. He sees CVS's. He sees Dollar Generals. Five on the same street. That's what he sees. I ride down the road and see a cornfield surrounded by hardwoods with the creek running through it. I see deer stands, a place to dress up like Rambo, hug a cold tree in the morning, and ambush Bambi as he walks by. Oh, Brother Arthur, would you shoot Bambi? I would. His mama, his daddy, his aunt, his uncle, his brother, his sister, and I'm looking for his pawpaw. Oh, you say, Brother Arthur, how do you shoot anything as beautiful as a deer? With a gun. By the way, you golf players, God have mercy upon you. It's so foolish in what you're doing. You can't mount it. You can't boil it. You can't eat it. I feel good in this place tonight. Oh, but that developer, you know the difference between me and him? He drives a car that calls him by name. I drive a car which has to have some jumper cables in it. Oh, he has the ability to look at a raw piece of land. He looks beyond the cornfield. He looks beyond the stumps. He looks beyond the dirt. He looks beyond the ditches. He has that ability to see the potential. I'm glad when God sees people, he looks beyond their past and looks beyond their sin and looks beyond their shame, and he knows what he can do with them. And the greatest day in the life of the clay is when it got in the potter's hand. And I want to serve notice on you tonight. I'm not in my hands. I'm not in your hands. I'm not in the world's hands. I'm not in the devil's hands. I'm in the Lord's hand. Thank God for the good hand of the potter. And he's going to use his hand and his word and his water to accomplish his divine purpose in the life of that clay. Notice what the text says in our verses tonight. That vessel that he made of clay was marred. That word marred means it was imperfect. That means it was flawed. That means it had some stuff in it that just wasn't right. I don't want to bust your bubble tonight, but guess who's in the potter's house? Marred, flawed vessels. I'm not gloating in this. I'm not bragging on this. It loathes me to tell you this, but you are looking at a marred, flawed vessel. You know who your pastor had to come up here and preach this three-night revival? A marred, flawed vessel. Guess who I'm preaching to in this room tonight and tomorrow night and Tuesday night? A bunch of marred, flawed vessels. In fact, turn to somebody beside of you right now and say, something's wrong with you. Turn around and say, you're fouled up. You're messed up. You're just pitiful. But I'm praying for you. Oh, we are marred tonight. We're a flaw tonight. None of us have arrived yet. Yes, I have been justified. I am being sanctified. But I am not glorified yet. There are places in my life that needs the hand of the potter. There's areas in my life that need molding in the fashion of the potter. But I'm glad the potter that finds the clay, he fixes the clay, and I'm glad that he fashions the clay. Even though it's marred, even though it's flawed, even though it's messed up. Notice what the scripture said. It was marred in the hand. It was marred in the hand. It was marred in the hand of the potter. Even though it was marred, it was still in the potter's hand. He didn't go to the back door and open it and take that little lump of clay and throw it out in the potter's field and say, Adocimus, which means I'm finished, it's over, it's done. No, it was still in the potter's hand. Even though it was marred, flawed, and imperfect, it was still in the potter's hand. Can I remind you tonight, at your worst, you're still in the potter's hand. When everything in your world seems to be falling apart, It's still in the potter's hand. And although I fail the Lord, he never fails me. And it's good to know I'm in the potter's hand, and I will stay in the potter's hand, and I can't do anything to get out of the potter's hand. It's still in the hand of the potter. Notice how the text words it tonight. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So. I love those little big words. So. It means to the extent of. That little word so means to the extent of. God is not just great, he is so great. God is not just good, he is so good. For God so loved the world to the extent of that he gave his only begotten son. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So, to the extent of. Notice what it said. Even though it was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Now, brother, when I saw this next line, I about knocked the back end of my choir robe out. He made it again. Watch this now. Another vessel. And then he added this phrase, as seemed good to the potter to make it. For I see the potter's house. I see the potter's hand. But in this verse, I see the potter's happiness. As Jeremiah is captivated by that potter, as he spins that clay in his hand, and even though it's flawed and marred and messed up, he just continues to work on it and makes it another vessel. Jeremiah looks up, and all of a sudden his attention is drawn to the face of the potter. And across the face of that potter comes this big smile. And the potter said, that's it right there. That's good. That's what I've been after all the time. That's what I've been working on. That's what I wanted to see. Because I can tell you tonight, the potter not only finds the clay, fashions the clay, fixes the clay, but I'm glad he finishes the clay. And he said, I made it another vessel. And he said this about the another one. It's good. He didn't even say the first one was good. But he said that another one was good. Boy, I thought about this the other day. Most preachers, we preach our sermons to our wives first. And one of these days, I'm going to preach one that does some good. I don't know when, but I'm going to keep trying. But I run this by her, and it really blessed me. She yawned, but it really blessed me. Boy, this got a hold of me. Another vessel. Another vessel. It didn't say it was the same size. The same color, the same shape, not even maybe used for the same purpose. But whatever that another one was, he said, it's good. It's good. You say, what is God going to do with all this mess in my life? He's going to get good out of it. But you don't understand how flawed, how marred, how messed up, how broken. What is God going to do with all the broken pieces? Make another one. And it's going to be good. We're coming up on 40 years there at Harvest. It's hard to believe we've been pastoring there 40 years. Julie was 19 and I was 22. We moved out of the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia to downtown Atlanta. You say, what was that like? Go home and Google an episode of Jed and the Clampets and the Beverly Hillbillies. And somewhere between them and the Waltons, that was us. You say, oh, Brother Arthur, why did they call you guys at such an early age? It's simple. They couldn't get anybody else. And this is my motto in life. When you're better than nothing, you'll get a lot of opportunities. 40 years pastoring that little church there. And 40 years, we've done a lot of mending broken lives and broken hearts. Boy, I've sat in my office or sat in my home at somebody else's home and listened. People pour their heart out. And they've been gracious to allow me to travel all these years. And somebody asked me not long ago, said, man, why don't you just resign the church and just travel all the time and just be an evangelist? Well, two reasons. Number one, the Lord's never told me to do that. And number two, I can't help it. I have a pastor's heart. I'm not a good one, but at least I got a pastor's heart. The real pastor sitting back there tonight. And I love people. And I've sat there and poured my heart into them, and they poured their soul out to me. And man, I've heard this 1,000 times. Brother Joe, I'm glad God forgives. Brother Joe, I'm glad God restores. Brother Joe, I'm glad God can put it back together. But Brother Joe, it won't be the same. It won't be the same. Things just won't be the same. And boy, I've sat there hundreds of times wondering, what do I say? What do I say? But boy, the other day, God gave me something to say, and I said it to this man, and he enjoyed it, and I enjoyed it more than he did. I said, sir, stop right there. Quit saying it won't ever be the same. Quit thinking it won't be the same. Quit saying that. Quit programming your mind. It won't be the same. I said, you know what? It may not be the same. It may be better. You say, Brother Arthur, you've lost your mind. You come to hear me. Brother Arthur, how in the world can something be better on the other side of flawed, on the other side of broken, on the other side of messed up? Oh, Brother Joe, how can it be better on the other side of being flawed? I tell you how, because standing somewhere in the shadows of your brokenness is a faithful potter who fixes broken things. And he made another vessel and he said, that's good. That's good. You say, how is God going to get good out of my brokenness? You bring him the broken pieces, and God will put it back together again. And let me just say this tonight. If God gives you a second chance, that don't mean you're second class. Can I run that by you again? God gives you a second chance. It doesn't mean you're second class. You say, well, Brother Joe, how is God going to take my brokenness and make it a blessing and say it's good? Because he's faithful and he's kind and he's loving and he operates in mercy and love and in grace. And ladies and gentlemen, what God calls good, that settles it right there. Oh, your family may not think it's good, and the brother may not think it's good, and your friends may not think it's good, and your enemies won't ever think it's good, and you may never think it's good, but when God says it's good, it don't matter what anybody else says. God said that's good right there. How can it be good? Because he's the faithful, patient potter who knows how to fix broken things. Boy, I saw this the other day. There are 3 compartments to a potter's house. There's that back room where that clay awaits its turn at the wheel. There is the middle room where the wheel is, and the little oven and the pitcher of water where the potter does his work. But that 3rd compartment is the front room. It's called the display room. It's called the showcase. It faces Main Street. That's where the finished vessels go out on display. So when somebody walks down the road and looks in the window of that potter's house, he sees the finished product. And it is a testimony of how good that potter is. I feel like running back to that back room and telling all them little lumps of clay, hang on, he has your best interest in mind. And you may not be there yet, but look what's on the way. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad the next move the church makes, if we're going to the front room, the display room of the potter's house, and we'll be trophies in the hand of God that we may show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. Don't give up. God is still in control. He can do it again. I'm glad he can love again. I'm glad he can restore again. I'm glad he can forgive again. For he's the God of divine restoration. In closing tonight, I'm thinking about Samson. What a strong, powerful man Samson was when the power of God came upon him. But Samson took his eyes off the Lord. He rebelled against the leadings of God, and he made some bad choices. And he championed. The champion looks like he's become the clown. You come to Judges 16, and the mighty man Samson is no longer mighty because sin has cost him some things. He's a marred, flawed vessel. He has lost his power. He has lost his vision. He has lost his freedom. He has lost his testimony. He has lost his influence. And it looks like he'll lose his life in vain. And that little boy leads that blind man down to that heathen temple and puts him between the pillars. And Samson, in the darkest hour of his failure, calls upon God and asks God to help him one more time. Boy, the last verse of Judges 16 blesses me. That blind, bound man, Samson, seemingly lost everything he had, was down there in between those pillars in that temple. But the King James Bible said, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again. That is a direct quote from the King James Bible. The hair of his head begin to grow again. Boy, oh boy, I'd love to wake up in the morning and do that one time and that verse of scripture come to realization and say, baby, it's a growing again. She did tell me the other day, she said, Joe, I believe your hair's growing back. I said, really? She said, yeah, way back. But how be it the hair of his head. Jerry, you feel my pain, don't you? The hair of his head begin to grow again. Oh, but can I tell you, it's more than hair coming back. God's coming back. Anointing's coming back. Mercy's coming back. Restoration is coming back. And God came on Samson one more time. And God blessed him one more time. And he was more victorious in his death than he was in his life. You say, Brother Joe, how dare you to glorify sin and minimize the judgment of God that's on Samson's life. I'm not glorifying sin. I am not minimizing the consequences of making a bad choice. But I'm telling you, I'm bragging on the mercy and the grace and the power and the love of Almighty God. You say, where do you see any mercy and grace and love in Samson's death? Well, if the Old Testament was all we had, it wouldn't be much. But we got another covenant. We have another testament. A Savior is born. He lives a perfect life. He dies upon the cross, sheds perfect blood, and thank God he arose from the grave and ascended on high. And in that second covenant, in that New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews. It's called the better book, where he's better than the angels, and he's better than the prophets, and he's better than Aaron, and he's better than Moses. He's a better sacrifice on a better covenant to give us better promises that we might find a better way and have a better hope and one day have a better resurrection and go to a better country. He's just better. And you come to the 11th chapter of the better book. And you know what that is, don't you? That's the Hall of Fame. That's where the big shots hang out. And I walk in that Hall of Fame with the 11th chapter of the better book. And I'm not surprised that I see the boat builder, Noah. I'm not surprised I see the altar builder, Abraham. I'm not surprised that I see the more excellent sacrifice of Abel. And I'm not surprised to see the cloud tamer and who gets out before the flood, oh Enoch. I am not surprised. I'm not surprised to see the emancipator Moses standing there and Isaac and Jacob and even Joseph. But I come down that hall and I look on that wall and I see a picture I don't understand. Right up there with Noah and Enoch and Abel and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the Hall of Famers. I can't believe what I see. Samson. What is he doing there? how in the world does a low-down scoundrel like Samson ever wind up in the Hall of Fame? I'm trying to tell you, he's the God of divine restoration. But I got one better than that. While you're trying to figure out how a scoundrel like Samson wound up in the Hall of Fame, when you answer this one, we'll give you some room on that one. Answer this one. How do lost, unworthy, fouled, messed up people like you and I go to heaven someday? I am appalled that Samson's in the Hall of Fame. But I want to tell you what amazes me. That old Joe Offer's name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's a place in heaven for me. And I'll be in that city. And you may be surprised to see me there. I may be more surprised to see some of you there. But if you ask me how I made it, and I ask you how you made it, we'll say, sitting upon the throne is a heavenly potter who's a master of fixing broken things. And all we have to do tonight is bring the broken pieces, bring them to the Lord, and the master potter, he'll do it again. I believe tonight our nation is broken, but it's not broken beyond repair. I believe tonight fundamentalism may be broken, but it is not broken beyond repair. Your life, your family, your home, your job, your career, your future may seem to be broken in pieces, but it's not broken beyond repair. And your dreams and your plans and your hearts and your soul may feel like it's broken in a million pieces. But as they sang in the 70s, pick up the broken pieces and bring them to the Lord. Pick up the broken pieces. Trust in his holy word. I'm about to enjoy my own preaching, son. He will put them back together and make your life complete. Just place the broken pieces at the Savior's feet. I'm glad he's the God that fixes broken things. We're standing all over the building. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We want to thank you for the word of the Lord, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. We're glad, Lord, you are the heavenly potter and you fix broken things. Lord, our nation is broken tonight. Lives are broken tonight. But I'm glad we can take the broken pieces, lay them at the foot of the potter, put them on the wheel. You'll do it again. Lord, someone needs a prayer answered tonight. Someone, Lord, needs a need met tonight. Someone, Lord, needs a mountain moved in their life tonight. And I pray we'll bring the broken pieces and watch you work for our good and your glory. For we ask in the mighty name of